Today's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, to chapter 2, verse 2. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah. And now Matt is going to come and share with us.
So I think we missed a couple of verses off the end there, which I'll, from chapter 2, which I'll just read out. It's kind of needed for the sermon, so it would be good just to... So, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Great, well, good morning. Good morning to everybody on Zoom. And we are continuing our series of Alpha Course sessions, and we're looking at session number 2 this morning, Why Did Jesus Die? But first of all, question for you, what does the number 42 mean to you? Some of you, good Anglicans, might be thinking of the 42 Articles of the Church of England, drawn up by Thomas Cranmer in 1552. Are there any Manchester City fans he's not here, but he is, so he would know that 42 is the shirt number of Ivorian football player Yaya Toure, going back a couple of years, I think. Or alternatively, is 42 the number in minutes how long I'm going to talk for? No, I wouldn't be that cruel. But of course, for fans of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you will know that 42, of course, is the answer to the great question of life, the universe, and everything. And Douglas Adams, the author of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, imagined a huge supercomputer called Deep Thought that was set to the problem of finding the answer. And after millions of years of processing, revealing that the answer to the great question of life, the universe, and everything was in fact 42. And he then imagines another even greater computer having to be designed to come up with what the actual question is. And in the story, that computer is our Earth. But unfortunately, at the crucial moment of readout, the Earth is demolished to make way for a new hyperspace bypass. But just before that moment in the story, Adams writes this. And then, one Thursday, nearly 2,000 years after one man had been nailed to a tree for saying how great it would be to be nice to people for a change, a girl, sitting on her own in a small cafe in Rickmansworth, suddenly realized what it was that had been going wrong all this time, and she finally knew how the world could be made a good and happy place. This time it was right. It would work, and no one would have to get nailed to anything. Douglas Adams described himself as a radical atheist, but he neatly sums up the view that many people, atheist or agnostic, have of the death of Jesus. Jesus was just a great teacher who was murdered by crucifixions. By crucifixion. But, of course, the Romans crucified many thousands of people. 2,000 Jewish rebels alone were crucified in 4 BC. And the cross was synonymous with cruelty and death. So why has this gruesome instrument of execution become a symbol of faith and hope for so many? So I can't hope to do more than perhaps just skim the surface of a whole ocean of theological thought and inquiry and investigation into the cross, but I find it helpful to consider the answer in three parts. Who Jesus is, what the cross means for you and me, what we might call the personal reality of the cross, what the cross means for God's creation, what I'll refer to as the cosmic reality. And John, of course, covered the first part last Sunday, who Jesus is. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the three-dimensional, tangible, living, and breathing embodiment, incarnation of the invisible Creator God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, made flesh and dwelling among us. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the Creator God was subjecting himself to a rebel's death, rejected by the leaders of his own chosen people, and degraded, tortured, and murdered by an occupying pagan nation. But why would God do this? And this is where we need to consider the other two parts, what the cross means for you and me, and what the cross means for God's creation. And we need to hold these in balance. If we focus solely on the personal reality, what the cross means for me, it can become all about our personal experience. If we focus on the bigger picture, what the cross means for creation, what I've called the cosmic reality, then we could perhaps over-intellectualize things and become disconnected from God's grace. So first, let's consider what the cross means for you and me, the personal reality. So what Douglas Adams describes as what had been going wrong all this time is sin. And sin's not a fashionable topic, and considered apart from the love of God, it's a grim recipe for despair. But preaching the love of God without recognizing our sin as human beings devalues God's amazing grace. In Romans 1:18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Sin is an affront to the very person and being of God, who is holy and righteous. So his anger against sinners who suppress his goodness is perfect and just. This morning at the 9:30, we had also had a reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24 says this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So unlike Douglas Adams' view that Jesus' death was the consequence of his teaching, in fact, our ability to live out his teaching is a direct consequence of his death. So in his death at the hands of the Jews and Gentiles as a rebel, Jesus takes the punishment for our rebellion against God. He literally wipes the slate clean. Colossians 2:14 says that God has cancelled the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. But this is only half the picture. I collected my car from the garage on Friday, and as garages do, they presented me with a bill. They're very nice about it. They explained what they'd done for me and why I now owed them money. And they weren't at all angry or cross with me, which was really nice. And I wonder, perhaps sometimes we treat sin in that way, as a sort of impersonal, transactional thing. It's great that God has paid our debt because he loves us, but we perhaps don't consider that God takes sin personally. Or if he does, it's mostly a kind of sadness that he feels. But the Bible's clear, God feels righteous anger about humankind's sin. And we feel that too, don't we, when we look out into the world. And it's interesting because, at least if you're anything like me, it's always looking at those whose sin is so much greater than yours. But, you know, we look into the world and we look at the injustice and the unrighteousness of the world, and we feel angry about that. And that's because we're made in God's image, and sin makes God angry. But our reading from 1 John this morning contains a verse which is used in the Book of Common Prayer as some of the, what are called the comfortable words. Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ saith unto all who truly turn to him. And the word comfort comes from the Latin confirmo, meaning to give encouragement and strength. And these are those words. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. And that's not a word that we hear every day, and indeed some translations, and the one we read today, doesn't use that word. What does propitiation mean? And according to theologian J.I. Packer, propitiation denotes both the erasing of sin so that it no longer constitutes a barrier to friendly fellowship between man and God, and the pacifying of the wrath of God thereby. And what is amazing about the gospel of Christ is that propitiation is first, foremost, and exclusively an act of God, in contrast to other religions where it's the followers themselves who must offer the sacrifices to appease their deity. As Packer says, it was God himself who took the initiative in quenching his wrath against those whom he loved and had chosen to save. And this is amazingly good news. And also why, as Christians, we should never talk about sin in isolation from the good news of the cross of Christ. So that's the personal reality, what the cross means for you and me. We are sinners, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. What about that third aspect? What about what the cross means for creation, for everything that God has made? So 1 John 2:2 says he's the propitiation for our sins, and it continues, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And you may remember when we were looking at the I am sayings of Jesus, that when he said, I am the light of the world, the Greek word for world is cosmos. And here John also writes that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the cosmos. Because the cross is the foundation of God's new creation. And that's why Paul writes that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not just about you've had your sins forgiven. A new act of creation has happened that has its foundation in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The cross is not a kind of sticking plaster for people's sin, covering it up until it heals. The cross and Jesus' resurrection have achieved the radical and irreversible re-creation of the universe. And so as new creations, we wait for the new creation to be fully revealed when Christ will return. I don't know if you've seen the film The Passion of the Christ. If you haven't, I would really recommend it to you. It is incredibly harrowing, but incredibly moving and incredibly insightful. And it has an amazing moment that really captures this truth when Jesus is carrying the cross to the hill of his execution, and he falls under its weight, and Mary, who's in the crowd, runs to comfort him. And at that moment, bloodied, scourged, exhausted, Jesus turns to Mary and says, "See, Mother, I make all things new." And so I'd like to conclude by reading some verses from Revelation 21, where that verse was taken from and given to Jesus in the film. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And this image, which is a stained glass from a church in Kansas, beautifully shows, I don't know if you can quite make it out, on the left-hand side, a fallen world. And then on the right-hand side, on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, you can perhaps just see down at the bottom right, the lion and the lamb together, God's new creation. So Jesus' death on the cross puts away our sin. It turns away God's anger, and it secures this future reality. What amazingly good news. Amen.